I told Pastor Sean that we are not going to rush things this morning. I hope you know that. You come to First Baptist Church, we're not just watching the clock and we're not just going to be done at 11. I'm still going to preach the word that I believe God has given us to hear this morning. If you need to leave, we hold no expectation. But I want you to know this about First Baptist Church. This was beautiful this morning. This is what we are about, and this is what my sermon is about. Last Sunday, we saw in Genesis 11 and 12 that God is calling his people to himself. Do you remember? We saw Abraham, and again, described as one who walked with God in his way. It's what God is doing. Remember, chapter 11, we'll make a name for ourselves. We'll become a great nation ourselves. We'll build a city for ourselves. Then chapter 12, it is what God is doing. God says to Abraham, I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then we come to our scriptures today. In Matthew 28, at the very end of the gospel, we are commanded to go into all the world. We're commanded to go make disciples of all nations. Do you see it? Beginning in Genesis at the very end, very beginning, all the way to the very end, this is God's purpose. In the New Testament, we confess that Jesus is Lord, and that he has a mission. This morning we will see our Lord and his mission. But what I love about this is it's connected right to Genesis. That God himself is making a nation for himself. That it would be God's nation. A disciple is not just someone who goes forward at an altar call. A disciple is somebody who is a part of the nation of God, a holy nation, one nation out of all the nations. Now let me put this verse up on the screen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it is God who chooses and calls those who are his. Look at this verse. But you are a chosen race from every race. A godly race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that, here's the purpose statement, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then the verse that's not up there, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the gospel. Our Lord and his mission. In the Old Testament, God is calling his people to himself, making a great nation that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In the New Testament, God is calling people to make disciples of all the nations, to go to the nations, that we would make disciples of those who will be a part of God's nation. So I think we need to pray. And then we're going to look at these words. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I pray that with fresh eyes and open minds and honest hearts, we will see your mission and your call on my life, on our lives, and the direction of your church. Help us to understand your mission. Give us courage. Empower us by your Spirit to walk according to your mission. And we pray, just like we prayed for this little boy, that you would call disciples out of all the nations, that you would accomplish your mission in us and through First Baptist Church. Father, we humbly confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is the head of this church. And his mission for his body is our mission as his body. Would you speak, Lord? For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd invite you to take your Bibles if you're not there yet. Matthew 28, the first book of the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew, we're going to be looking at verse 18 to 20, but I want to start, it's only three verses, so I want to start in verse 16. Matthew 28, we'll start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What I love about these verses is at the very end of the Gospel of John, it is after Jesus' resurrection. He gives this mission to his disciples, but his promise is that he will be with them till the very end of time, to the end of age, and they obviously are no longer here. It's to every disciple, to all who would follow Jesus, disciples who were made disciples by the first disciples and all the way down 2,000 years of church history. And when God's people take his mission seriously, God's mission will be accomplished through his church. Oh, that we will be that church. That there would be a great awakening in our day. Our desire in returning to Matthew 28 again, as I've preached this before, is not just to understand this passage. It's not just to come to church and consider these words. No, we intend to live them. We intend to follow the command that Jesus is giving us here. We already are doing it. But we intend to sharpen our focus, to make disciples in every aspect, in every area of who we are as a church, in all that we do. We will not give ourselves to all the distractions that will take us away from this very thing. This matters. As we know him, we will make him known. As we love him, we will love others and draw them to that very same loving Father. This is God's purpose. This is God's purpose from Abraham to the very end of the age, because he is going to be here with all authority to accomplish it to the end. From all nations, there is no prejudice in the kingdom of God. We are not making our own disciples. We are making disciples of Jesus. That's why he has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's why we go to make disciples of Jesus from all nations. That's why we baptize them in Jesus' name and in the name of the Father and the Son. That's why when he calls us to teach all that he commanded, it's what he commands. It's all about Jesus. And in fact, this week I saw with fresh eyes, there's three things in these verses that it describes Jesus. Jesus' authority, Jesus' command, and Jesus' presence. Most often when I've come to this passage, I focus on the command. But I want us this morning to consider all three. Jesus' authority, Jesus' command, and Jesus' presence. First of all, Jesus' authority. It does not begin with a command. And this is what struck me this week. It begins with an absolute declaration that Jesus has risen from the dead with all authority. Look at verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And you know, it's really important that we see the context in verse 16 and 17. Jesus is standing before his disciples as the resurrected Savior. This is not just a wild claim. It is the living reality of God's power over death. Jesus reveals his resurrection power as he is standing right in front of them, and they worship. But did you notice in verse 17, and some doubted? And I thought, how can you doubt? If Jesus is standing right there, how would you doubt? But I saw it this week, I think, in a greater way. I think what it describes in verse 16 and 17 is they're on the mountain and they see Jesus from afar. They saw him from a distance and they doubted. They weren't sure it was some kind of manifestation of God. And they're responding to him from afar. They're struggling with doubt to believe, fear, overwhelmed, and questioned, much like the shepherds in the fields when Jesus appeared on earth. Because look at verse 18. It says, and then Jesus came to his disciples. When he was at a distance, they struggled with doubt, and it's possible you could say, well, it's not just the 11 disciples here. There was a lot of other people here, but verse 16 is really clear. It's the 11 disciples. And you have to add to these verses to say that there were more who were just, you know, thoughtful observers of a contemporary scene, and they were just watching, but they didn't believe. No, these are the 11 disciples. And though they are struggling with doubt, Jesus comes and he stands before them. And he speaks directly to them. Verse 18, he came and said to them. His authority is not just on earth. It is in heaven. I think what Jesus is doing is dispelling their doubt. He comes near. And he declares who he is. And this is really significant in the face of initial doubting or struggling to accept what is undeniable, that Jesus is Lord with all authority. We do not make Jesus Lord. We do not decide on our own to make Jesus Lord, our own personal Lord and Savior. He is Lord. In heaven and on earth. This matters. Regardless of what you think or believe, he is Lord. We know it in a personal way when he's revealed to us as Lord. And then we respond by faith, and it becomes personal, but it's not based on our view of who he is. Some doubted, and Jesus declares. A Christian, someone who has come to know this to be true and to believe by faith, is not just a simple prayer as a fire escape. It is to truly call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. He is Lord. And as I thought about the distinction between all authority in heaven and on earth, there is this powerful idea that he is the mediator between God and us. And what an amazing picture that he can actually forgive sins. But I think Jesus is quoting the words from Daniel chapter 7. You can put it up on the screen. He's referring to the authority as the Son of God. And this passage, just before it comes, the Son comes to the Father, called the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. And look what it says. And like Jesus' words, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Do you see it? That all peoples, nations, and languages, here's the purpose, should serve him and his kingdom, not our own agenda. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. This is important. Because if he is not God, if Jesus has not risen from the dead, we are still in our sins. But if he is Lord, if he does have authority in heaven and on earth, he has the right to take that authority and to give us his purpose. Do you see it in the middle of verse 14? To serve him. Not to serve ourselves. Not to put God on a leash that whenever we need him, we bring him out of our prayer closet to meet all our needs. No, he is Lord. The authority of Jesus will give his command in the verses that follow. But this authority gives us confidence in his mission. Do you see it at the end of Daniel 7:14? His kingdom will not be destroyed. Makes me think of the words of Jesus when he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He did not promise to build nonprofit organizations, though we need them and they're good. He did not promise to build parachurch organizations. He promised to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the source of our obedience, and he is our confidence in his mission. God will save. In Matthew 9, this very same gospel, in chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who is paralyzed. You know the story. And what does he say to him? Your sins are forgiven. And the whole argument, when you look at all the Gospels in this same account, is who has authority to forgive sins? Only God. But Jesus has authority in heaven, ruling in heaven. In Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth will bow and declare that Jesus is Lord. Our confidence in his mission is based on who Jesus is. The gospel will save. He does have the authority to forgive your sins. If you ask forgiveness a million times for the same sin, it doesn't matter how loud you cry or how long you pray. It is based solely on the authority of Jesus to forgive sin. His mission will succeed, with or without you. Romans 1:16 declares, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to whoever believes. Our confidence is in Jesus' authority to forgive sins. We believe that he will forgive the sins of all who call upon him. And God invites you into his mission, that the gospel will save. This also speaks to our hope with confidence that Jesus is coming back. He declared that he would return. In fact, our confidence in Jesus' mission is unshakable. In Matthew 24, the same gospel, no matter how bad it gets, Jesus will accomplish his mission. This is important. In Matthew 24, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's not a surprise. We're supposed to reach the nations, and those very nations we will reach. It says, by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, making us question the accomplishment of his mission. And they will lead many astray, and because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all the nations. And then the end will come. Our confidence in Jesus' authority is that he will accomplish his mission. We are not setting up our own mission. We are not setting up our own church and our own programs and our own little kingdom by our own ideas. No, we are standing under the authority of Jesus, who has already set up his kingdom. From Genesis, a blessing to every nation here in Daniel. Servants of his mission to every nation. And then as we come back to the Gospel of Matthew, we see the command. Remember three things: Jesus' authority, Jesus' command, and Jesus' presence. Jesus' command is one verse. And one main verb: make disciples. It is a singular mission. The main verb is to make disciples of Jesus. But the sentence has other verbs, and they are what we call participles. It's like the main verb is here, and the participles are around it, explaining it, describing it. There are three other verbs that are actually participles. They're describing how to make disciples. That's how the sentence works. It's one sentence. The main verb is make disciples as you are going, by baptizing, and by teaching. All three of these are a process. But the command is very simple. It is to make disciples of Jesus. How? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Now, the significance of this is Jesus is actually talking to his disciples. That's why verse 19 begins with, therefore, on the basis of his authority. It begins with disciples going. The nations come to us. But we go into all those nations, into every tribe and tongue and peoples. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will witness about Jesus. It requires that we talk about our Lord. Romans 10 explains, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then guess what it asks? How shall they hear unless someone is sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The command of making disciples, how? By going, is that we will go as witnesses. It is gospel proclamation. And we are specifically witnessing about Jesus, not about ourselves. Jesus' message in Matthew 4 in the same gospel is clear. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. As they followed Jesus, they would find others who would also follow Jesus. And we're called to the very same thing. When we are following Jesus, our responsibility is to help others follow him. Jesus is calling all his disciples and us to do this very thing. Matthew 18, Luke 11, explained that Jesus is sent into the world and the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then guess what? In John 17, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he says, "Father, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world." That means that our mission, as Jesus trained his disciples over 3 years, teaching them all the things about the kingdom, helping them understand faith, and after he died and rose again, then they understood all that Jesus said. In Matthew 18, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We cannot save the lost, but we can seek them. And we can bring them to the very one who can save them. As we follow Jesus, this is so amazing. He brings us into his mission. We see our Lord and his mission. And he brings us into it. His church, that we will serve his purpose. We're not so much about church growth, really. We're not so much about program strategy. We are about living under the lordship of Christ. That we would worship him in making disciples as he commanded. Jesus tells his disciples to go. He's commanding that his disciples initiate witnessing. We're not just trying to be attractional. First Baptist Church is not up here doing a three-ring circus. We don't have a platform manager who says you got 3 minutes to dedicate a baby. We're not trying to impress people with tricks and jumping through hoops and flaming circles. No, we, by God's grace, are going to the world. The church is for Christians, and Christians are for the world. Our goal is not just to get more seats in church. Oh, it will be great when that happens, and it is, we are seeking that the church would grow for God's glory. But I think the church sometimes gets this direction wrong. We think it's just bringing people to church, offering programs that will draw them, and that our ultimate goal is our attendance. That's not what the Lord calls us to. It could be evidence that we're making a difference, but it is not necessarily evidence that we're making disciples. Anybody can go to church. Doesn't make you a disciple. We want you to come to church. But the church is for those who believe. In the book of Acts, it says the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And there's a lot more I want to say about this. And maybe someday we will. But I am asking you, as a disciple of Jesus, that you will accept his command to go to the nations. That we will go to them, to our families, our friends, the places we work, the places we play, the places we live. And we will seek the lost and bring them to the only one who can save. To be his witnesses and to make disciples by going. Participle is in verse 19, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not in our name. We are not just committed to brand loyalty that you must be Baptist. We believe this is a biblical expression of the church. But we are not baptizing in our own names. We are baptizing in the name of Jesus, the one with all authority, and his Father, and the Holy Spirit. We are baptizing people who are true disciples because Jesus called us to. Water baptism does not save you, but it is evidence that you have been saved. Just like the command in Acts 1 is that we are called to be witnesses. If someone never talks about their salvation from sin and what God has done for them, what Jesus has done to forgive them, it's really hard to believe that Jesus has done anything for them. Romans 8 says, with the heart man believes and with his mouth confession is made. Water baptism does not save you, neither does witnessing save you. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But I want to say this to you because this is my command under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not baptized and you are a Christian, then obey the Lord. Do what he calls you to do in submission, in humility, as a disciple. I want to ask you to be baptized if you are a true follower of Jesus, because this is our work, to make disciples by going and by witnessing, and then by baptizing them. An outward expression of what God has already done. It's the united with Christ in Romans chapter 6, in his death and in his resurrection. And we act it out in baptism as we go public. If your heart believes, then confess with your mouth. This is the work of making disciples, by going, by baptizing, and then finally by teaching. All three of these are one Greek sentence, and it's inseparable. There is one main verb, make disciples, by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. That means that discipleship is a process. There is more to learn, that we help people grow in learning Christ and following him. With Jesus over 3 years with his disciples, he then appears to them at the end and he says, I want you to make disciples like I made disciples. And we know that Jesus' purpose was to bring them to himself and that this is the entire focus of teaching. Look what it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Over those 3 years that they were with Jesus, he promised at the end of John's gospel that the Holy Spirit would remind them of everything that he had said. And it's playing loose with your life to disregard the scripture, to say it's kind of secondary, it's kind of tertiary. It doesn't really matter. I go to church once a week. Isn't that enough? No. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are saved by faith alone. Don't get me wrong. But I would be wrong as your pastor if I didn't call you and teach you to obey everything Jesus commanded. He commanded his disciples to pray, Our Father. Commanded his disciples, no, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. Love is a command. Did you hear it in that verse? That you would love one another as I have loved you. It's not just try to be a better loving person. Could you just try a little harder for once? No, it is the imitation of Christ as he loves. Well, then we must know how he loves. The servant who gets up from the table, washes the disciples' feet, he says, if I, your Lord and Master, have done so to you, then you must serve one another. Christ-likeness in everything. We will never be Christ, but we will imitate him. This is the powerful command of Jesus. This is discipleship. We are called to make disciples by going, that as we witness, they would know the one who can save. We are called to make disciples by baptizing these Christians out of love to obey a command. We are called to teach these disciples all that Jesus commanded, to imitate him and to follow him with all of their life. The Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's not saying, just do what I've done and imitate me. He's saying, there's one thing you should imitate, and that is that I am following Christ. Would you do the same? Would you follow me as I follow Christ? And then in verse 20, it ends with the focus that we are not alone. I told you it's all about Jesus at the beginning. We see his authority, his command, and finally we're given the promise of his presence. The command has weight because Jesus commanded it and because of who he is, the one who rules in heaven. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But his presence is the source of the fulfillment of his command. And this was such an encouragement to me this week. I love how verse 20 starts, or at the very end, pardon me. Behold, do you see it? It means to see and to look and to understand. And Jesus is standing right in front of them. He didn't promise, I will be with you. He said, I am with you. Always. In this very moment. In your very next breath, if you are a disciple of Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells you, lives in you. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? And the answer is nowhere. I am always with you. There is never a time when he is not with us by his spirit. His empowering, his working through us. And people will say, well, some are too weak to follow God. And I would just say that can't be true. They're in process, absolutely. They're immature and they're growing, absolutely. But that is exactly why his presence is there. Romans 8 says, by the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. His power is made perfect in weakness. So in weakness, he is transforming us by his power. The accomplishment of Jesus' mission is not a deist view of God. Oh, God is watching you from a distance. You remember last Sunday I said, you know, this is not just the kind of thing where, you know, Jesus is Lord over my life for this time at church, but then the rest of the week it's up to me to do as I design. No, we are walking with God. We are never alone. He's with us everywhere. Always, even to the end of the age. He's not just giving us the command to do the best we can. No, he is with us. We are not managing our own life and our ministry here at First Baptist Church and our own designs. No, we have a Lord and Master, and Jesus is the head of his church. We are praying as your pastors. We are asking, Father, what does this look like in every single thing we do? And if you are Jesus' disciple, I command you to do the same. From these words, we are asking the church, in everything we do, are we making disciples? We're not just doing evangelism. The church exists for worship, for fellowship, to grow in our faith, to serve one another out of love, and then to evangelize. We call it multiplying in our church. And we trust God to work in us by his presence always. Do you remember how I started my sermon? We are not just trying to understand or analyze these verses. Please hear me clearly. We intend to do them. We intend to reconsider everything we do in missions. That one day we would have a missions committee that says, how are we making disciples in our neighborhood and around the world? We intend to have a Sunday school and small groups and our morning service that fulfills this commandment. Because the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is empowering us by his abiding presence. He is our Lord, and this is his mission. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we believe your promise. When you are with your disciples, would you declare that you have authority, that you are the head of the church, that you proclaimed your mission and the way for our lives and for this church? And as we prayed at the beginning, Lord, would you let us see your mission? Would you let us understand your mission? Would you give us courage to walk with you in this mission? Have your way, Lord. Accomplish your mission in me, in us, in your church. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.